Well, it's great to be with you all today. And let me just say, in case you are not aware, this is the beginning for Pastor Scott and Debbie's sabbatical. And let me just say how proud I am of College Church for doing this. As he said last week, it's the first sabbatical they've ever had. They've been in ministry a little bit. I do know this about Pastor Scott. He loves to preach. And so this will be a weird rhythm for him. And just so you, as you all know, he works really hard teaching and preaching and podcasting. But this will be a weird rhythm for him. Like, I'm pretty sure he likes preaching more than playing golf. And he loves playing golf. But join them in prayer and praying for them, a time of refreshing and refueling, renewal and discernment for them. Just so excited for them as they venture out for this time to be with God. I'll also say that, as you are aware, we have a great church staff. And so the preachers are excited to come and preach. And of course, we'll miss our weekly Tohu and Bohu, our weekly Exodus, and Jonah being upchucked. That will bless our hearts. But our staff will do the best we can, and I'm sure you'll be blessed. So the goal is, once you survive today, it gets better from here, for sure. At least it gets younger. That's for sure. I can promise that for sure. Although I did come in this morning, and two of my friends, Dr. George Lyons and Dr. Ralph Neal, collectively said, "Don't mess it up." So they are my professors way before electricity, and so they're here to encourage me with that warm heart. And I get it now. I'm an old professor, so I say the same to my kids. Don't screw it up. But Danny, don't screw it up. That's right. I pass it on. All right. So we are doing the story that changes everything, but being a liturgical theologian, we can't overlook Ascension Sunday. I know Ascension Sunday often gets bypassed. There's no cool Hallmarks or some mythical creature giving candy, but today we're going to celebrate Ascension Sunday, and we'll get to Ezekiel eventually. Just don't tell Scott about this first part. I'm sure he's not watching on a cruise somewhere. He'll be blessed by this, I'm sure. The title of the message today is kind of a combination of things, but a season of repentance and courageous waiting. Pastor Danny read well for us this Acts text, and I have to be honest with you, it is a kind of a comical scene in my mind. I mean, imagine this. So Jesus is there, and he kind of gives them this last word, and he kind of floats up. They're looking into the sky, and two folks are standing next to him and say, "What are you guys doing here? The Jesus who came this way will come back this way." And Jesus is gone, and they go away, and they just look at each other. "Well, now what do you want to do?" "I don't know, let's go back to Jerusalem." So they head on back to Jerusalem. But I will say this, after Christ was killed, there was a great deal of disorientation. On that Saturday after Holy Saturday, there was not only disorientation, but a great deal of fear, I'm sure. But as you read the text, we don't get that same sense of fear. Certainly, things are going to be different. Christ has ascended. But they were to go back and to wait. Now, it's important that this waiting was not simply a sentimentality or a nostalgia, waiting for things to be what was before. Jesus commanded them and us on Ascension Sunday to wait. The Holy Spirit is coming, and he says, "You'll be my witnesses of this new creation kingdom in Nampa, Caldwell, Parma, and the whole world." The Holy Spirit coming is our place of power. So Ascension Sunday, the invitation this week is not just wishing for the good old days in our waiting, but do we have courageous hope? Are we willing to wait and listen and lean into the new thing the Spirit is wanting to do in this coming of the Spirit? The Israelites had an interesting history marked out in the Old Testament. Two key events, of course, the Passover, crossing of the Red Sea. But in many ways, those events had become idols for the Jews. They had become sentimental. They had been fixated on what God did in the past, and they could not see what God was doing here today. So I'm reminded of the challenge from Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 18 and 19. "Don't remember the prior things. Don't ponder ancient history. Look, I'm doing a new thing. Now it sprouts up. Do you recognize it? Do you perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and paths in the wilderness." So what's the new thing the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in your life in this season? in our church and in our city. And let us be very clear. Without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. Amen? But here's a confession time. Too often, I'm engaged in ministry that the Holy Spirit shows up or not, it's not going to fail. But God's been challenging me. How are you involved in things to which if I don't show up and make something happen, it's not going to work? How can we live in that kind of courageous empowerment that God's inviting us into a new thing where God wants to engage in deeper levels of hospitality, mercy, justice, and joy? God is doing a new thing. As Pastor Scott often says, God is on the loose. Will we perceive it? Do we have the courage to listen and follow? So our first little lesson this morning is God's inviting us this week to live into courageous waiting. Now to Ezekiel. Let's get back to my assignment so I don't fail completely. We're in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a priest who is living in Jerusalem but was part of the first Babylonian attack and was brought into exile. That is recorded in 2 Kings 24. The book begins 5 years after that event took place, and it's his 30th birthday. And in Jerusalem, he would have been named a priest, finally ordained after all those classes. But he's in exile, and it's hard. It's not fun. And God begins this book with a very unique vision about God. There's winged creatures and wheels, and it's a little bit unique, and the vision is called in Ezekiel 1, the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. The glory is a good church word. In the Hebrew, it's kavod. And the idea is there is a power to God's presence. God's presence is weighty. It is heavy. It is thick. Now, I'm not sure this is a good or bad thing, but I am never intimidated to meet new people, no matter who they are. I'm not sure that's a good or bad thing. No one really impresses me. I shouldn't tell you that. No one really, it's fine. But I have been in the presence of folks who had a mighty presence. I've told you this story before. I grew up from Seattle and Phoenix in Seattle. In our Phoenix years, my youth pastor was a professional golfer. He was really good, tried to teach me, and that didn't work so well, but I still play. But he would often be asked to be in tournaments, so he was in a tournament in the morning. I think it must have been a Saturday or something. He called me up about noon. Hey, Brent, let's go golfing, but don't bring your clubs. Well, I know it was that bad. I know it was not quite that bad. So I said, okay, whatever. I'm like, you know, idiot high schooler running around. What are we going to do? So we go to the golf course. He doesn't have his clubs. So we go into the golf place there. And what's that called? Clubhouse. That was painful. See, getting old is not easy. I might have got that in 93, but now, Ralph, it's been a long time. Go to the clubhouse, and my youth pastor says, is anybody out there we should like know about? And the guy says, no, but go to hole 11. So as my youth pastor and I and his little 8-year-old daughter were walking out there, no clubs. There's no one on the course. But then he was there, Michael Jeffrey Jordan. I know, right? Now, and also Danny Ainge, annoying Boston Celtic fan. Sorry, Joel, if you're here. Some other people were there, some Michael Youngs, other people were there. But Michael Jordan, and we met him. Now, I will confess to you, this is the summer of 1990. If you know anything about Michael Jordan's career, guess when the championship started? 91. Coincidence of meeting me? I don't know. We'll say. But he goes on a run, and he's done pretty well. So I'm like, you know, it worked out well. At NNU, we've had some great opportunity to meet some fascinating people. Have any of you seen the movie or read the book Dead Man Walking? It's by Sister Helen Prejean. She came to our campus to give a lecture. She's probably 4 foot nothing, a nun, but she is a powerhouse of compassion, of justice, and just being in her presence, you're like, oh, there's something going on here that I want to catch a part of. Also, we were thrilled to have a James Lawson come to our campus. If you don't know him, you need to know him. He is one of the key civil rights leaders for all of America, started the Freedom Rides, was critical for Martin Luther King coming up to Chicago and him going down. And again, being in his presence, the intensity of his call for racial reconciliation and the gospel oozed through his life. Well, those folks are all cool, but what Ezekiel begins is a reminder that God's presence is heavy and weighty. Imagine coming across this little bush being on fire, and God says to Moses, "Take off your sandals, this ground is holy." Imagine the presence on Mount Sinai when Moses goes on up and encounters and can't even look at the front side of God. One of the things that I'm a little bit nervous about, and certainly we want to celebrate a God who is our Abba and who is our Father, but there is a nervousness that we have a buddy Jesus that we lose the power, awe, and majesty of the transcendent Holy Other. The comment here is not to push us away from God, and we say to have awe and majesty, but that we come offering our very best. We come before the God who is the creator of all things and the God who invites us into God's presence. Now, here's the awkward part of this story. He has this vision, but Ezekiel encounters God's presence, but where should God be? Not in Babylon, but back in the temple. See, here had become the problem. The Jews thought, we have the city of Jerusalem. We have the temple. It is mighty and powerful. But unfortunately, they began worshiping their security in the temple and stopped worshiping Yahweh. They thought they couldn't be conquered. Now, the good news today is no other nation feels like they'll never be conquered, right? Ooh, maybe not. Okay, we'll keep on going. The irony is the Israelites had walked away from God in Jerusalem in the temple, but then they went to Babylon and God shows up saying, maybe they'll find me here in exile. God is the pursuer, always seeking us, drawing us back within. Chapters 1 through 11 of Ezekiel, God accuses the Israelites of breaking the covenant, and God said, look, the exile you just had wasn't good, but your disobedience is causing another exile going to occur. The temple will be destroyed. Jerusalem will be sacked. Your disobedience is a bad thing. And here's what's awkward about the exile reference. The exile was kind of God putting them in time out. It was a means of discipline, but it was actually also a sacramental invitation that they could respond to God's leanings to say, come back to me. You have forgotten your first love. We got so caught up in all the things, you've lost the sight of who I am. So now we come to our text today. And if you are able to stand or are asleep, it's okay. I invite you to stand for our reading today, Ezekiel 18. If you're unable to stand, no problem. Ezekiel 18, 1 through 4 and 25 through 32. And in this section, it is not just simply for the Israelites, but for us as well. Hear these words. The Lord's word came to me. What do you mean by this proverb of yours with the land of Israel? When parents eat unripe grapes, the children's teeth suffer? As surely as I live, says the Lord God, no longer will you use this proverb in Israel. All lives are mine. The life of the parent and the life of the child belong to me. Only the one who sins will die. We'll keep going. That was discouraging. 25. But you say, my Lord's ways doesn't measure up. Listen, house of Israel, is it my ways that don't measure up? Isn't it your ways that don't measure up? When those who do the right thing turn from their responsible ways and act maliciously, they will die because of it. For their malicious acts, they will die. And when the wicked turn from their wicked deeds and act justly and responsibly, they will preserve their lives. When they become alarmed and turn away from all their sins, they will surely live, they won't die. Yet the house of Israel says, my Lord's way doesn't measure up. Is it my ways that don't measure up? Isn't it your ways that don't measure up, house of Israel? I'm sensing a theme here. Therefore, I will judge each of you according to your ways, house of Israel. This is what the Lord God says, and hear this carefully. Turn away from all your sins. Don't let them be sinful obstacles for you. Abandon all of your repeated sins. Make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why should you die, house of Israel? I most certainly don't want anyone to die. Amen. This is what the Lord God says. Change your ways and live. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks. You may be seated. So here is the challenge. They were in exile and they were in despair. And they used this proverb. Basically, it was this. My paraphrase is this. My life stinks. Our life stinks because we had bad parents. Now, clearly, I have told my wife, Anne, I am cheap and it is my dad's fault. Now, the good news is his father was also cheap and the father before him was also cheap. We come from 8 generations of cheap people. In fact, Ralph Thiel is part of this as well. He's also cheap, by the way. We call it the Minnesota cheap. Now, in the Bible, we know there are spots in the Ten Commandments where God says, certainly, the sins of the parents will affect the children. So this isn't simply a foreign concept. In fact, Lamentations 5:7 says, our fathers have sinned and are gone, but we are burdened with their iniquities. So it's not like it doesn't matter at all, but in this case, God wants to offer them a new word. The Israelites are upset and being punished for their parents' failures, so they feel like God's unjust. God's being unfair. Now, I must confess to you, how much do you love experiencing the consequences of other folks' actions? Were any of you not the oldest child in your household? Right? Okay. Now, all the oldest children in your household, raise your hands. Their failures caused new rules to be formed. Congratulations, the younger kids, your life was, good luck with that. Yeah. One of the other banes of my existence, and the Lord is trying to help me, is whenever the teacher would announce, it's time to do a group project. How many of you does it bless your soul to do a group project? Right? A couple, three of you, great, that's fabulous. They were the bane of my existence. Of course, we put in the group project of two folks who didn't care. And of course, our entire grade suffered because of their laziness. To this day, I have PTSD disorder, and I'm not going to delegate anything to you because, frankly, I don't trust you to get it done. I'll take care of it myself. We'll be fine. I wish that was a joke. It's true, actually. Now, one of the things that's important to say in this text, because there's a word coming that can feel pretty harsh and intense. Some of you know my colleague and I, Diane LeClaire, wrote a book last year called The Backside of the Cross. One of the things that is important for us and that Pastor Scott has totally bought into is that we have to pay attention not only to the sins that we have done, but how we've been sinned against. So certainly as we go through this text, it absolutely matters when others have done harm or injury to you, and we must deal with that because those things, they make an imprint. So within all that what's coming, don't hear that word, it still applies. But there was a sense in which the Israelites felt stuck. Not simply being annoyed by their parents' misbehavior, they felt like there was no way they were getting out. Their situation was fixed, they were in exile. Whether they were wicked or righteous, it doesn't matter. They were giving up on all hope. And so Ezekiel comes and says, I have good news for you. You won't be held captive by your parents' sins, but quit your whining. You must recognize that it's your sins that have brought you in this situation. Take responsibility for your life. So rather than whining or complaining about their parents' sins, God is saying it's your sin today we must deal with. You need to repent from your own rebellion and live according to the Torah. So Ezekiel launches into this lecture. Don't use that parable ever again, blaming your parents for your situation. This is good news mostly. Every living person belongs to God. The people are not stuck in a fatalistic or cosmic law, their fate is in God's hands. That's mostly good news. However, we go and say this, it is your sin that has brought you here. The person who sins will die. Deuteronomy 24:16, to which we'll all give a hearty amen. Parents shall not be put to death for their children. Woo, praise Jesus. Nor children for their parents. a person shall be put to death for their own sin. Don't worry, you're going to die, just not for it's your fault. That's the good news there. Now, within this hard word, there is to be hope that we are not stuck. With God, there is unlimited room and space for God's activity and grace. We are not stuck in the rut of our parents' sin or our sin. But as Ezekiel is offering this scaffolding of hope, he wants to tear down their whining house of irritation and despair. Many of you know this summer we have our General Assembly Church of the Nazarene. As a theologian, they vote on lots of things, including voting on our articles of faith, which is always interesting as a theologian to see who's getting to vote on what. I find it very interesting. Our article of faith on original sin can actually help us in this text today. We celebrate's the wrong word. We remember that we come into a world that God created good, but sin entered into it, and so there are broken systems everywhere. Now, as a Wesleyan Nazarene, we recognize the power of original sin, but we also celebrate in God's gift of prevenient grace, we are healed from that original disease in order that we have the freedom to choose well or poorly. The sad news is, you don't have to sin, but you will sin. Praise be to God. I'm reminded of Romans 3:23, a verse that shall bless our hearts. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, keep reading. George wrote a big commentary on this about a while ago. In Romans 4, we talk about the role of the Israelites and the Jews in this, but then in Romans 5, we celebrate, as bad as that curse was that Abraham brought upon us, it's how much greater the gift of God in Jesus Christ. So that even in Romans 3, we're all sinning. Romans 6:1 says, shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Begin it all, right? By no means. We died to it. How can we live any longer? Then Romans 7 comes on. And Romans says, well, I know what I should be doing, but I keep not doing what I shouldn't be doing. It's a struggle. By Romans 8, we get this. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I could keep doing Romans forever, but George would like it, but you'd be bored. But that's the gift of Romans to say is that while sin is a problem, the gift in Jesus Christ is we have salvation, amen? And it's a journey of us turning to God, saying, God, are there more ways in my life that I can yield to you? More areas are going to find victory and hope today. Well, Scott had to skip over verses 5 through 24, and I know why. Basically, it's the Jews keep saying, God, this is all your fault. Don't blame us when we sin. We're just stuck here. And here's what we would say. There is good news here, but it's also a warning. If you are wicked and repent, you will live. But if you are righteous and start doing evil, you will die. So hear this good news and the challenge. Your past wickedness will not doom you, but your past righteousness will not save you. There's not a bank that we were saying, God, I was holy in 84. God says, wonderful. It's 2023. What's up? The good news today is this. God is always before us. Like with in the Israelites, Ezekiel, today, follow God to me. Will you repent of your sins, confess them, and seek new life? Well, verse 25, we picked up, and you heard the question over and over again. They keep saying, God's rhetorically back. You're saying my ways don't measure up? How about your ways don't measure up? Israel had failed to abide by God's standards of justice and righteousness. But if he can't convince them theologically, he takes on a pastoral hat and invites them into the way of righteousness. Divine mercy, forgiveness, and healing is available if we will confess, speak our sin, and repent, desire to be changed. Hear these great words again from Ezekiel 18:30. And you hear the word turn or repent here. Turn away from all your sins. Don't let them be sinful obstacles for you. Abandon all of your repeated sins. Make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why should you die, house of Israel? Listen to this line. I most certainly don't want anyone to die. This, the Lord God says, change your ways and live. We are to have courageous waiting, but also a spirit of repentance turning to God. And the good news is this: God will never give up on you. You are never disqualified from God's pursuit of you, to lean to God's healing and grace. And let me say also to those of you who have loved ones who aren't following Christ closely today, God has not forgotten them. God is pursuing them. They have not gone too far, done too much, that God's power cannot reach them. So we keep praying and waiting. God pursues because God desires how many perish? None. God desires that all might find life. And so we're called to repent and find life. The truth is this: life is hard and is not fair. Amen? It's true. But to follow God's laws and decrees are the way of life, hope, joy, and peace, not always solving all the hard circumstances, but knowing you have a God who is with you. Let me say this very carefully. What we say in this text might feel like try harder on your own. That is not what is happening here. God is saying, can you be honest to let me into those hard places, those repeated areas where you struggle? Let me help you. Friends, I'm getting old, and what I know is by ourselves, we can't do it. We need small groups, we need friends, we need God. And together we do this in the places of loving and joyful accountability and hospitality. Sin loves to isolate. Sin loves to destroy. The remedy is God's grace, God's community, God's spirit in the church. It's about yielding our lives to God, not just simply trying to do it on our own more and more. Though our effort matters, but don't try to do it all on your own. One of the things that we would say is this is classically a version of what we call why sanctification. Now, I'm a fifth generation Nazarene. I've been doing this a long time. They haven't kicked me out yet, but there's always emails coming in. You never know. In our distinctive entire sanctification, we celebrate God's power to heal and forgive us. Amen? It is the fact that we are no longer to be slaves to sin, but God can set us free. But in our exuberance in the 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s, we often had an idea that once you were sanctified, you didn't sin any longer. Called that sinless perfection. And folks meant very, very well. And theologically, it was all wrong. So I noticed as a kid, and Nazarenes today, you know what we still struggle with? Having places of confession of sins and worship. The key of our sanctification journey is that we're continually going before the Lord and saying, God, I consecrate all of my life to you. God, sanctify me and purify me, which is wonderful. Those moments are crucial to our life. But it's an ongoing journey where we say, God, help me. God, I confess my sins. There are more areas of growing on grace. As Paul says, not that I've already obtained all this, but I press on toward the goal which Christ has called me heavenward. The problem that I listen to my friends who were older would say, all of a sudden, if you were sanctified, you couldn't admit the struggles you had. So folks lived in desperate isolation, not able to confess their struggles, couldn't pretend we had it all together. But God is saying to us today, come to me. The areas where you're struggling, it's not nullifying the sanctification journey, but it's saying there's deeper levels of growth, deeper levels of life, deeper levels of hope. Sanctification is the ongoing journey where God wants to keep healing us together and individually to find more victory, more hope, more joy. That is the call of the gospel. And here's the thing, too, we want to celebrate. God, and this, in the 80s confused me. We had great music, by the way, but the 80s confused me. Christian t-shirts confused me as a kid in the 80s. It felt like to me that both Christians and God were really excited for folks to go to hell and be punished. I don't know if it was weird t-shirts in Seattle we had. I don't know. But one thing that Yahweh wants to say here is this. I don't want anyone to perish. And in many ways, God's a little bit like a parent. This analogy will break down, but run with it for a while. I ask my students, most of whom haven't had kids, what is the goal of parenting? Of course, they have no clue, so I tell them it's easy. It's called manipulation. Parents are to exercise control. You are to go to bed on time and eat your vegetables. There's no choice in the matter. Did I have a choice going to Aurora on Sundays, Barbara? No, I didn't. We had to go. I didn't have to choose. You want to know? You want to live? You can go to church, right? Worked out pretty well. But I will confess, when I came to NNU, I went to church. I even Sunday night, I loved it. I for some reason, I love being a part of God's people. Now, while this true manipulation is the goal, here's the picture of a genius parent on high school. Here you go, high school kids, backstory here. A genius parent is this, the kid who chooses well what the parent wants, but the child thinks it's their free choice. It's called, if you were to ask my son this day, who are his two favorite sports teams? He would say willingly, it's the Mariners and the Seahawks. What a miracle that was. Now, of course, if he didn't choose that way growing up, he wasn't allowed to eat. So you pattern behavior along the way, right? Took a while for somebody to get that, but it's okay. That's all right. As a parent, you want your child to choose well, and there's places when you release and or lose control. But as they grow, this is one of the harder things that parents do, you allow your children to make bad decisions. And in making those bad decisions, hopefully they will learn to see the error of some of those decisions, not because you want to make a bad decision, but they need to try their own legs out for themselves and figure it out. But just because God allows us to make bad decisions does not mean God is indifferent or excited to punish us. God desires that no one would perish. God wants to save, heal, and redeem. As Pastor Scott reminds us often, sin and death and judgment do not have to have the final word. The sentence of death can be rewritten. Now, this is an important line here. As we turn to God, it does not always mean they will immediately, or we will immediately come back from our physical exile, but we can come back from our spiritual exile. The Israelites were going to turn to God and still might be in Babylon. Remember Pastor Scott's sermon 3 weeks ago about, Jeremiah 29. We were called to let the city prosper. God cares, by the way, for all the cities and all the countries and all the nations. So we're to be a means of grace wherever we find ourselves, even in the places where God puts us in timeout. So here's the invitation. God invites them and us that you are not a victim of your past failures, nor can we simply ride on the past eras of living well. All the past matters, but God says this day, like with Joshua, choose you this day whom you will serve. So let me say this, and I want to say this with a loving pastoral heart, right? When we have been hurt by others, it is brutal and painful and difficult. But there comes a point we can't simply blame others for the challenges that we face and the excuses we make for our decisions. Now, as I said before, sometimes the sins that we confess are not only things that we have done, but things that have been done to us. But for the Israelites in this case, they are not without excuse. We are each, in light of the hard things God is healing us from, God says, today, I got the parent, I got the child, I want you. How will you respond to me? How will you turn to me? One of the things I've learned about getting older is it's amazing how fast it comes to get out of shape. I feel like it takes about 2 donuts and about 3 days, and I have lost it all. And it takes a long time to recover from injury. I ran last year, and God says, what about this year, right? One of the dangers the Israelites have too, and we sometimes have, is kind of riding on past faithfulness. Again, God, we honor the histories that we have, but the danger is we both can't get stuck feeling like we're still that same sinner we were in the 70s, or how holy we were in the 80s, God says all of that matters, but today, will you turn to me? Have there been, or are there today, seasons in your life where you've struggled in despair and discouragement? If you felt like things were stacked against you, the invitation today is that God says, whatever's happened in the past does not define you. But today, all of us, choose you this day whom you will serve. What are areas in your life where folks have hurt you? You need to confess that to God. What are things in your life, addictions and behaviors and relationships, the things that are kind of robbing you of life? On this sanctification journey, God says, give them to me. Consecrate those things to me. Give me your hopes and fears and difficulties and yield them to me, and together we'll carry them. Together we'll work on a path towards healing. That's sanctification. The ongoing sense of God's love filling us more and more and more, that God's love and maturity would flow through us. You see, God desires for you not guilt and shame, but victory and hope and joy. And you can do it by the power of the Spirit. Within all of this, on this Ascension Sunday, we do repent of the ways in which God wants to offer us deeper levels of healing and growth. But also this week, and this is hard for me, we're invited to wait. But not just wait with a sentimental nostalgia for the good old days, which, by the way, weren't good for everybody. But God says we honor the history of God's faithfulness, but God says forget those former things that become idols. See, I am doing a new thing. Do you believe that in 2023? Is God going to do a new thing? What's God up to in our church, our lives, in our city? God is on the loose. I know there are many reasons to be discouraged and to have fear, and they're real. But I would tell you, keep your eyes on Jesus. The new creation is breaking out each and every day, and all those bad things are putting to relief the things that shall not be. So we're a people who have hope, a confidence that God's at work in the world. And so we wait this week before Pentecost, recognizing only by God's Spirit, but then the courage to wait and respond to the new thing God wants to do. Amen. I invite you to stand. Let's sing our final song. No one's here. This is going to be awkward. Let's sing. No, they're coming. Trust me, you don't want me to sing. We celebrate today that indeed it's easy to have our eyes focused on different things, the past failures, the past good times. But Pastor Ryan's going to remind us, make God our vision. He is our focus, our source of hope and joy. So let's sing this hymn together.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art.
Bow your heads with me. Before we pray, I wonder today if there are some who've heard this word and something's come to mind, a relationship, a fear, a pain in the past, a behavior, or something that you want to give to God. As the Spirit's been speaking to you, and if that's something part of your heart today, just to offer confession, I invite you to slip your hand up where you're at before we pray. There's a thing in your life you want to give to God, just slip your hand up. A place in your life you want God to help you. Slip your hand up. Great, thanks. Anybody else? Anybody else? Just something you want to give to God. Just slip your hand up as God hears your confession today. Anybody else? Great, let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word to us. It is life. You keep reaching out to us, inviting us to offer ourselves to you, that you could heal, forgive, and transform us. So Lord, we repent of the things in our life that are not as they should be. The areas and attitudes and postures where we just are not leaning into your grace. But Lord, we want to be new. We want to be changed. So we confess those things and desire to repent. But Lord, you're going to need to help us as we are ingrained in some behaviors that aren't great. We want you to help us. So Lord, do so. Lord, especially for our graduates today, staying here and going afar, Lord, I pray your Spirit would go with them in boldness and in clarity. May we celebrate their life in you, but also may you send them in your Spirit. So, Lord, for all your people, we live in courageous waiting this week for your Spirit to move. And we do so as you invite us to draw close to you, that we'd be more fully created and renewed in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We do all these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Well, receive this benediction. May you go out in courageous waiting, listening for the Spirit to move, to receive God's power of hope and joy and peace this day. Go out and wait well for the coming of God.